Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome again to our Sunday afternoon reading. Look forward to our hour together. Thankful for each one here today. And we trust our hearts will be warmed as we learn more of our blessed Lord Jesus, his care for us in his assembly. So with that, we'll look for someone to give out a hymn. They have something on their heart they'd like to give out. Feel free to do that.
How about 324?
324?
Yeah. Good.
Lord Jesus, come, nor let us longer roam afar from thee and thy bright place, where we shall see thee face to face. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Thine absence here we mourn. No joy we know apart from thee. No sorrow in thy presence. Come, Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come and claim us as thine own. With longing hearts the path we tread, wish thee on high to glory led. Come, Savior, come. Lord Jesus, come and take thy people home, that all thy flock so scattered here with thee in glory may appear. Lord Jesus, come.
That was sung at J&D's funeral.
That's nice. Nice hymn. Thank you. We look to the Lord before we open his word. Ask his help. Blessed God and loving Father, we thank thee for the words of this hymn, Lord Jesus, come. What a thought for our hearts. What a prayer to lift up to thee, our God and Father. Lord Jesus, come, perhaps today. We just ask thy help now as we open thy word. We own our dependence upon thee. Spirit of God would lead us and guide us to the precious truth contained therein as we look into this third chapter of the book of Revelation, considering the seven churches. How humbling it is to us, Lord, as we see in the pages of Scripture how much we've failed thee. We just ask thee to encourage us in the pathway now, to build up one another, to strengthen the things that remain till thou dost come, Lord Jesus. We ask thy blessing for each one. Encourage our hearts in this dark day until we hear that shout. We just give thee thanks now. Thy most worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.
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 Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Perhaps just as a recap, we began with the church of Ephesus. That church on the surface looked almost perfect, the work and everything that the Lord even commended them on. However, one thing, they have left the first love. So the Lord said, I have against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. Even though outwardly everything looked beautiful, but when they left the first love they had toward the Lord, a problem begins. So we find in the next church, Smyrna. Perhaps even we look at it, Smyrna is like, because first love, we left the first love, then Satan would move in quickly and start persecution. And Christians too, our pathway, sometimes we will feel that too. When we leave the first love, when we left the confidence we have in the Lord, when we doubt our faith, then Satan will come in and try to attack. So we find that they were persecuted in Smyrna, but yet they would still stand up. So evil was suppressing Smyrna, as if it were. And then the way out is the next church, if we look at it perhaps historically, they look into being amalgamating or tolerating the evil. So left the first love to feel the persecution, then they live with evil, or they tolerate evil in order to get on. They become part of the world and the system of the world. And then when we get to Thyatira, evil still exists, but in here, a lot of them actually are practicing the evil doctrines. So we'll find in Thyatira, there are different categories of of people in there. Some perhaps even say many are not the Lord's. So they were warned that they will go into the Great Tribulation. So those are the four. And often, I think I made this comment before, in the seven feasts of Jehovah, the seven churches and the seven parables of Matthew chapter 13, the fourth one in the middle of the sevens often contained leaven. So here the leaven is this evil church, that woman Jezebel. So now when we get to our fourth one, we see things change a little bit because they, Thyatira, live and practice, as if it were, the evil doctrine. The next stage is they're still there, but to the Lord, they're dead. They appear to be dead. So we find here that the Lord still remain unchanged. So if you notice, it says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things. Said, he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, if you remember in the book of, I think in Ephesus, the one who held the seven stars in his right hand. Here, it just says, he has the seven stars and he has the seven spirits. The seven spirits, I believe, is a picture of the Holy Spirit, but work differently, not the way this Holy Spirit work with us today in the unity of the body, but his various other functions of the Spirit. And then the seven stars. And I believe it doesn't say that he holds the seven stars in his right hand because this church acted so badly that they, as if in figurative speaking, wanted to take control of the seven stars. They want to be their own. They want to make their own rules and their own calls. So they were ignoring the true master. So even though the Lord says to you, he still has the seven stars. And then he said, I know thy works. But it didn't mention any work. What work? There's no work that are worth mentioning before God, because thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now, I know we often say how bad the conditions are with these churches, but I believe there's a lesson for us here too, that this could be speaking to us in a certain stage of our spiritual life. So do we act? Is it just us? Is it the assembly we're at? Is it the country we live in? That outwardly we profess to be Christians, but inwardly we're dead. There's no fruit. There's no testimony for the Lord.
The works there are not even necessarily evil works, but just lack of spiritual energy.
Mm.
And I was thinking of what we had under Thyatira there, that there were those who had, shall we say, they had not been looking for the words here. Many that had not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, I will put upon you none other burden. So he left them where they were. Do you suppose that at this time here under Sardis, which is around 1529, we're familiar with some of those reformers, but do you suppose that some of these reformers came out of that group, shall we say, that we read of, that didn't have the hold with the doctrine of Rome, but the Lord was leading them on into this Reformation period? I'm just asking that question. It didn't come about suddenly. There was a working towards this. The Spirit of God was working in his church, though the church was outwardly, the world looked at Rome as the church, but it's not necessarily God's testimony as to the church, but the world's testimony. So I was just asking that question. You suppose that this is where we get these reformers, shall we say, which we get under Sardis? Maybe somebody can help me out on that.
I think it was the Reformation, right?
Yes.
That started this.
Yeah.
Luther, you know, played a major part in that. Justification by faith was brought out, which was a wonderful thing. But many left Rome because they hated it.
Yeah.
Tyra. But they joined in the Protestant movement, but a lot of them weren't real.
Yeah.
They were, you know, there was.
There were ones like Wycliffe and Tyndale. They were before Luther, weren't they? Or am I wrong?
I think before, but I'm not for certain. I think they were before.
So there were other reformers, but it wasn't until Luther that he actually dared to break the back of the church, shall we say, of Rome, and stand up against them and suffer for it. Although the others did suffer, we know for sure that they did. Tyndale did. And Wycliffe.
It's interesting that Martin Luther and those other reformers got a tremendous, interesting view of justification by faith alone, by the word of God alone. It's just amazing the amount of truth they got. Mm-hmm. But if you look at verse 2 here, he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." The word in the Darby translation is complete.
Mm-hmm.
Went so far, but they didn't go far enough. They just stopped at a certain point. And that's the sad thing about it, that actually Martin Luther, if you've ever read his testimony before the Catholics, representation at the Diet of Worms in Europe, it is incredible that what that man stood up and stood before those Roman Catholic authorities and stood his ground. It's just amazingly wonderful. Mm-hmm. So it is wonderful what they did recuperate the truth of justification by faith. But they went so far and no farther. Their works were not complete before God.
Yeah.
So it was later on that the time of the restoration of the truth of gathering to the Lord's name in the early 1800s that brethren came with a full revelation of truth. It just is wonderful. But we're thankful for what Martin Luther did. But it wasn't a complete work. It was a partial work. There were others in Switzerland, too. Zwingli was a reformer that had a lot of truth, a lot more, I think, than even Martin Luther did. But none of them got to the point where the early brethren in the early 1800s got. So we can thank the Lord, brethren, that we have been partakers of what brethren, early brethren in the 1800s, recuperated. Thank God for that.
What would happen there too, Bob, wasn't it that they turned it? It ended up being actually becoming political national Protestantism, so to speak, because they depended on the authorities then for their protection, and so it ended up being kind of a national church, so to speak. And there was, I was thinking of other ones like William Farrell. He was another one that was probably even more further advanced in the truth, even than Luther. I know a lot of things he didn't agree with Luther on. Anyway, it was, I think you might call it a kind of progression of coming gradually more and more to the truth. But like you say, it says here, it wasn't a complete thing because they relied on the, on the authorities for their protection. It became a national thing.
The verse says, be comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And that's, it's sobering for us, I think. It's a lesson. These reformers, they saw enough truth to enable them to split and to see the wrong in Thyatira. Mm-hmm. But they, as Bob was saying, they became complacent in that separation. And, you know, separating is not everything. We're called to the full word of God and the truth, and they stopped short. And there were even those among them that felt that they hadn't gone far enough, that they hadn't, that there was more to glean from the word, but they became complacent. And so the working of the Spirit of God in their hearts, it just wasn't complete as we have here. And so it is for us. It's one thing to see the errors around us, but really what God is calling us to and what he is speaking to us about is for our personal exercise and growth. And not to be comparing ourselves among ourselves, but to be rejoicing in the Lord. And I think it's very comforting, this first verse. He hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This is a real encouragement to those that were faithful. There is one, there was one, and there always will be one that has all authority. He has the Spirit of God, and he the testimony is his responsibility. And so individually, we can look to the one who still is head over all things to the church. He hasn't relinquished his power or his place. And I believe this is a real encouragement for the faithful in every era.
That's why I can go on and tell them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So even though he found the assembly there is dead, that's a big picture of them all, but there is still some inside that he found faithful. So he's encouraging those, be watchful and to strengthen. You may say, well, it looks like everything's dead. No, there's still something that we can strengthen to it, because the Lord wants to restore that. In fact, I'm just going to jump ahead a little bit. Verse 4, thou hast a few names. Oh, there's still some. For thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy. The Lord notice, even if there are a few, even if there is only one. Right. Remember Abraham trying to work with the Lord about Sodom. What if? And he was down to so few. He's trying to save Lot. And the Lord always had for himself a testimony. And then they were exalted in verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. We had before, it said, remember when thou hast fallen. The restoration go back to where we have fallen. Here, for them, they have to go back to when they have first heard the word of God. They have to go back to that and then hold fast and repent.
We notice that this is God's view of what they were, not their own.
Mm.
We go on to Laodicea, and they say, we're rich and in need of nothing. And perhaps that's why these ones at this time, any of them, they went so far, and then they kind of relaxed, maybe, and relied more on the national protection than on the Lord himself. But it was the Lord's view of what they were. I have not found thy works perfect.
And we know too that there are many there that are probably not saved just because they are part of that assembly. Not only because the work outwardly look dead, but they themselves are dead and in trespasses of sin. Well, why would I say that? Let's just continue in the latter part of verse 3. He said to them, I will come on thee, how? As a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I shall come upon thee. The reference I'm sure we all know well. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These are well-known verses. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2, it says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This is not the Lord's coming for his own. This is not the rapture as we have before us in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. This is him coming as a righteous judge to reign. So he's warning those there that he's going to come. He's looking at those who are bearing the name, but really not his, because they are dead. And that he's warning them he's going to come as a thief. Now, the word a thief in the night is not used here, but as a thief. And they're not going to know when he's going to come.
You notice it says there in verse 3 that it's how thou hast received and heard, not what you have, but how thou hast received. Be careful. The Lord could say, be careful what you hear, and be careful how you hear it. And so they were to be reminded here of how they had received and heard. And, you know, that's a word to us, isn't it? I mean, as gathered to the Lord's name, and in the last days of the church's history, and we know the Lord's coming is very near, we could, you know, we could be satisfied with the positional place that we were in without having the moral standing that goes along with it. And that, I think, is what we have to fear for ourselves, and perhaps this is why we are so small at this time.
It's interesting, Ken. I caught your comment that how we heard. What I'm just thinking, in the society we're in today, people will tell you, don't believe what you hear. Don't believe what the news tell you. And everywhere, every place, everyone else try to tell you something otherwise. And I'm looking at many of our dear American brethren, you know, you look at your own political scene. People are so diverse in opinion about what party they should vote for. And it's sad that I see that crept into the assembly. You know, what is the truth? Well, we don't know what the truth is anymore. We have to remember, what is truth? God is true. The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you believe in, is it in connection to God's thinking? Is it in connection to the Word of God? Is it in connection to our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it in connection to how God would have us walk in these dark hours? That's what the truth is, and that's guidance we have. That's why he gave us his Word, and that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our hearts and thoughts. In fact, I should add this. That's why he gave us brethren, too, sometimes to correct our thinking as well.
And I might have missed it, David, but are you referring to the remember how thou hast received and heard? Because it seems to me that received is the work of the Spirit of God. That's how we've received it. And they witnessed that in the Reformation. There was definitely a work of the Spirit of God. And heard was the Word of God was made available. And so not only was there a privilege, but there was an additional responsibility to seek out those things according to the Spirit of God for the blessing and the growth of all the saints. But instead, as was said, you know, this is after the Reformation, and then the churches became national, and they, you know, the Lutherans had their way, and the Methodists had their way, and it started to be codified, and just the thoughts of man, rather than growing on in the light of the Word, powered by the Spirit of God.
That wasn't exactly my thought, but thank you for clarifying it. Sometimes we look at brethren like this and go, oh, look how silly. We have to remember, too, they were acting on the little bit of truth they have. And we have given a lot more truth. That's why we can look at it and say, oh, this is right, this is wrong. So we have to thank the Lord that they often acted based on what they knew. Look at our hymn books. Look, if you look at a hymn and look at when it was written, sometimes it gives you a sense of why. You know, you say, well, they don't mention about the Lord soon return. Well, maybe that was written in the 1400s. Well, the Lord's return is in the Word of God, but that thought wasn't prominent among the saints. And that's why the Reformation is good, but it still takes time. The Lord used it to work on the heart of his people until, in a sense, the full revelation, as if it were, being restored in the 1800s. Maybe the better way to put it is when the Apostle Paul's doctrine was brought back to life again. Mm-hmm. We needed Paul's doctrine. So Paul brings the doctrine of the Lord's soon return, along with many things, the ground of the one body, and many things that Paul bring to our attention from the Word of God.
That's what we get in Philadelphia. But we can be thankful for what was recouped at the time of the Reformation. It's amazingly wonderful, and the way men stood against the Roman Catholic system. Thank God for that. Thank God for what was recuperated. Yes. But it wasn't complete. It wasn't the whole thing. And so in Philadelphia is where we get the full revelation. And it's to a people who are outwardly weak, but there's the loving his word, keeping his word and loving his name. That's the characteristic of those at the time of Philadelphia. Mm. And so I think it's good to see that, thank God for what there was at the time of the Reformation, but it wasn't complete. And so there were those who were not real and will go through the tribulation and meet the Lord as a thief. How solemn.
I was thinking and looking back at just for a moment at verse 3 there. There's three words that stick out in my mind here that are so particular, so special, need to be taken heed to. And that is how thou hast received and how you have heard and therefore thou shalt not, if thou shalt not watch. So there's the receiving, the hearing, and the watching. And so what we have, we need to watch that we don't lose that. And so I think those words are very important for us at any time. You know, here we've learned some truth, and well, are we watching that it won't be taken away from us by perhaps our own negligence? It's just a warning.
We also have to remember, too, that God is his timetable, too. We don't know what it is. You know, to us, why are certain things taking so long and why are certain things happening so quickly? He has to prepare hearts. We don't understand what is actually involved. I want to give a brief illustration from the Old Testament. I don't think we often turn to that. turn with me just to the 8th chapter of Genesis. I know we read of the flood, the story of the flood a lot, but I think often we don't read through what happened after the waters stopped. So just very briefly, this could take a few hours if we want to go into it in details. The church history, in a way, we can see that in the 8th chapter, and I won't go into that. You can actually go into the number of days and so on in this section. But I just want to point out a couple of things. Chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 4, and the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, that is the day of the feast of the first fruit, Resurrection Day. And then I'm going to go down. Verse 7, he sent forth a raven. A raven speaks of, well, something that is not clean. I believe that was the Dark Ages. It was allowed to go on. And then the water abated in verse 8. And verse 8, he sent forth a dove. I think that's a picture of the Spirit of God. He sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. I believe this is a picture of where we're at the Reformation time. It was good, but not good enough. So the dove was brought back in. Verse 10, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove above the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the water were abated from off the earth. I believe this would speak of the Philadelphian ground when the restoration, or when the truth was being restored. Now, just one more thought, verse 12, this is important. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth a dove which returned not again unto him anymore. Once the truth is recovered, it's not going to stay forever. It will be for a short little while. And then the spirit will work differently. It'll be gone from this earth. So the exhortations here is for those who overcome, actually two groups. There are some that walk. They have not defiled themselves, but defile their garments, verse 4. And then the Lord said, they shall walk with me in white and are worthy. I was thinking of the hymn we often sing, with thee in garments white, Lord Jesus, we shall walk. That's a wonderful hymn, isn't it? Hmm. And then in verse 5, he that overcometh, now to the overcomer. Just because you didn't realize how you ought to walk, not like those that he just commanded, even though a few, now he talked to the overcomer. The same shall be clothed in white garments. They too will be able to walk in spotless light with our blessed Lord Jesus. And there I will not block out his name out of the book of life. You know, this portion start off saying they're dead. Now, by walking and repenting toward the Lord, they have life. And not just any life, but their name will be in the book of life.
And it was an encouragement to many in that day, historically, of Sardis, that had their names blotted out of the rolls of the contemporary churches of that time, because they were faithful to the Lord, but the Lord gives them the promise, I will not blot out your name out of the book of life. It was encouragement to them to be faithful to the Lord. And it is interesting to read of brethren who lived in that era and who were faithful to the Lord in the measure that they knew.
We get in that verse, don't we, a heavenly registry versus the earthly registry.
I'm glad that's got brought up, because sometimes people misunderstand this and say, does that mean you can't have your name in the book of life? And then something happened, you screw up, and now your name is taken out? Well, I don't believe that is the right question. I'm glad someone used the name, this church registry. You know, it's interesting. We visited one of my wife's relative one time, and they know what we stand for. In fact, her cousin grew up in the assembly, but his wife grew up in one of the churches, and I can't remember which. I think it's the Anglican. Anyway, it doesn't matter. And before we talk about anything else after the greetings, you go, you do know that we are third generation with the Anglican church right here in town, and our name is in their whatever book they call it. I didn't want to get involved with that argument. You're precious to think our name is in that book of life. The Bible begins in a sense that man gets shut out from the garden. They no longer have access, as if it were, to the tree of life. And the Bible ends a few chapters after this. We'll see that the tree of life is given or mentioned to man.
Are we enrolled in this book of life the moment we're born? Is that our whole, the registry of, or what is contained in this, in the book of life? I was thinking, you know, that the judgment seat of Christ, every man shall receive the things done in his body, whether to be good or bad. And that doesn't just refer to the time after we're saved. But there's a registry that is being written in each of our lives, or we're being entered on the registry of life, I believe. And and there comes a time when we get in the entered into the Lamb's book of life. Is that, I don't think they're the same books, are they? Or am I wrong?
I don't believe so, but I'm way over my pay scale.
Well, I can refer to the book of life. We go further down in chapter 20, and we go from there and go backwards. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of the book of life here. I know you can see that in other places too. Let's just look at that. Verse 11 tells us when this time frame is. And I saw a great white throne. So this tells us it's almost the very end. This is not 5 years from now, not 2 years from now, not after you died.
What chapter are you in?
Oh, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 20.
Yeah.
Verse 11. So here's a scene at the great white throne. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life.
Yeah.
And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to the works. So here is the judgment, not of the living, but of the dead. And the result of this judgment, well, to me, the word judgment is not even right in my mind. This really is a pronouncement of the judgment, because this is basically saying if you're not written in the book of life, then you go at that point be cast into the lake of fire. So when someone mentioned about the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that happened way before this. Mm-hmm. It's happened after we're taken, after in the early time, after the Lord returned. And the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, and I stand corrected on that, would be a very private thing. It's between us and the Lord. So it's not as if I'm sitting here and go, well, how come Cain got 15 crowns and I got two? I don't think the Lord's going to do that to us, because at the end of that, we're going to hear him say, well done, thou faithful servant. What someone else get for reward is none of our business. We all would rejoice because everything we do for the Lord is because it was his work that he had done through us. So I don't know if I answered that question indirectly.
Well, my thought was just that everyone that is born into this world is that their life, their actions and everything are being written down. Is that not the book of life that you're referring to in chapter 20?
I stand corrected. I don't believe so.
Their works were judged.
Yeah.
Out of that book of life.
Yeah.
Why not? What book is that then?
It's interesting in that chapter. Notice in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened. So it doesn't speak of one book, it speaks of books were opened.
Right.
And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So I think there is a book written on each of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
That's true, but it's not exactly the same as the book of life. The book of life is where the names of those who are real are in, and he will not blot them out. So I think there's a distinction there.
The dead at this point are those who have not been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are redeemed, who have been redeemed, would be up in glory with the Lord, including the Old Testament saints. They would have been taken home. Here would be those, the wicked dead, as some would use the phrase.
And the wicked dead, the unbelievers, never had their names written there. And just as if they're doing a double check before they get cast into the lake of fire, they look in the book of life. Is their name there? And it's whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah, okay. I think where I get the correction here is that the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, like you mentioned, Bob. It mentions here that there were other books. The books were opened. Their names were judged out of that, were they not?
Yes.
Out of those books. And if their names were not found in the book of life, then they're cast into the lake of fire. And it would be according to their works how they suffer.
Definitely.
Okay, good.
What an encouragement, though, what he says at the end of verse 5. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Maybe in this world scene, for being faithful to the Lord, they were cast out of the Protestant systems.
Hmm.
But he says, I will confess his name before my Father. That was quite an encouragement, I'm sure, to any who were faithful.
Hmm.
Before his angels. We so much live before men, even before the eyes of our own brethren. We need to learn to live before the Lord.
Mm.
He is the one that weighs the hearts and the reins in our lives, and how important to live before him.
Mm. Well, I guess that takes us up to Philadelphia pretty well.
Wonderful to think of these that were rejected by the professing church, their names blotted out of the church registry, and their names maligned. But there's coming a day when the Lord says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And what a reward is before us.
Mm.
to have the Lord own us as his.
Amen.
And I think that is part of what we have, I think, in 1 Timothy, if I can find it. Verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. This is the outline of the godly life, of course, perfectly lived by our Lord and Savior. But he wasn't looking, and we shouldn't be looking, counting on the approbation of those around us. But as you say, Bob, looking to him, living in his presence, walking in fellowship with him, which our verse, it says they shall walk with me in white. And it's a little uncertain as to whether that is currently or in the future, but no doubt there is that privilege of walking in the company of the one who has the seven spirits of God and has the seven stars. All power is committed into his hand. And that's the approbation that we're looking for. It's to be justified in the spirit.
I don't want to muddy the waters here on the question of those names being blotted out of the book of life. But I just wonder if it isn't, and I'm happy to be corrected, but I wonder if it isn't consistent with the fact that Sardis was largely a group of professors that without reality that came out of the Reformation. And their names are not blotted out of the book of life. A few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And the, he's, sorry, I'm using my computer here for a Bible. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It appears to me that the book out of which they're blotted is that one of profession. They had an outward cloak of Christianity with no reality in the soul, no true faith in the Lord Jesus. And judgment comes in, and they're no longer even in that book of profession. And I'm thinking of, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The brother mentioned this morning, I never thought of it. Mary's name is mentioned in John chapter 12 as anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus. Her name is not mentioned in any of the other gospels, but it is in John's gospel. I enjoyed that. His own sheep, that faithful remnant who had believed in the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, when the vast majority said, "Is not this the carpenter?" They did not acknowledge his divinity, only his humanity. And so there is this group in Sardis that it's a vast company of professors. They're baptized. They belong to the church. They're officially Christian. No reality with them. I just suggest that. I certainly wouldn't insist on it, but I thought that the book of life might be in this instance a book of Christian profession rather than those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just a thought, subject to my brethren.
In the
That's
Book of Malachi.
That's what it seems like to me, Phil. But again, I hate to, I don't want to throw my hat in the ring because the commentators are very much at variance about this as to when the names are written and when they're blotted out. But it does appear, like you say, to be the character of Sardis, to be profession. And of course, we have the Lamb's Book of Life, that once it's our names are written there, it's never blotted out. But it does have the savor of profession here.
We stick with what we know, Brother Doug, as far as eternal security of the believer. And so we know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that it's possible to lose our salvation. And so, I mean, that's what we need to hang on to that and not let go of it for anything.
Exactly. Exactly. We don't reverse engineering some of these subjects.
And that's why it's good to see the whole Word of God goes together. And sometimes it uses a different picture trying to describe things. I was thinking just that, well, part of what you said too, the Lord said, I'm the good shepherd. Well, when he said in John 10, he said that it was the Father who loves him. That's why he laid down his life for his sheep. But then in the 17th chapter, he said, those that thou hast given me, they are now mine. They are thine and thine are mine. So we look at this and go, does the Lord know who's in that book? Of course he does. And that's the important part, right? Those that are his, he knows his sheep by name. He know who is his. And not only that, he said, other folds have I, and that I'm going to bring them all into one flock. So we have to look at the big pictures together. And sometimes we don't understand certain passage. And like you said, we don't want to go too deeply into something and dig ourselves into more trouble than that. So we know it's that simple. If your name is not in the book of life, then you're destined for the lake of fire. The other books, not important. There are so many books. Malachi said there was a book of remembrance that was written for those who even talk about his name. So the Lord noticed. So throughout the seven churches, we know he said, I know thy works, good or bad. I know what they are. Don't worry about what the Lord knows our work. So here for Sardis, that for those still he look at, I'm looking at you. You can be the overcomer. And I will still give you the same reward. And likewise for us too. We may look at our situation and say, Lord, there's hardly anyone here to work for you. Just me. I think I heard someone said that in scripture before, right? Lord, I'm alone. You might as well take my life. No, that's not for us to say. The Lord leave us on earth for a reason, regardless of what it is. And we try to dictate things. In fact, I'll go the other way. You look at Moses, you go, Lord, no, 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 don't take my life yet. I can do more for you. No, the Lord, his time. We weigh his time, so shall the night soon ends in blissful day. I think this is a good juncture to, instead of we're a little bit over, actually, we spend the hour because we started 10 minutes late. So I would suggest we can, if the Lord leave us here for another week, we can go on to take up the Church of Philadelphia.
I just want to make one comment.
I'm sorry.
Getting back to Phil's point there about the book. My thought, you've given your thought, Phil. I'll give you my thought. I believe that book there, I know there is a book of profession, no doubt, and there was a registry in the books of the church at that time. But the books referred to here, I understand, still refers back to, and I know if we can go by the references, the book those books refer to the one back in Revelation 20 and 12, where it says, and the books were opened. And it was those books that if their names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, their names will be cast out of those books, those other books. And so the Lord is saying here that because they are overcomers and they will be clothed in white, which is a future day, I believe. And I will not blot your names out of the book of the book of life, but I will confess thy name before my Father. So they're safe as far as because they're overcomers, their names will not be taken out of that previous book in Revelation 12 and 20 and 12, but they will be there because their names are written in the book of life. And maybe I muddied the waters more. Where'd you say, verse 7 next time?
Sounds good. Take up with Philadelphia then next time.
How about number 270? Are Laurie and Stan able to sing that for us?
And shall we see thy face and hear thy heavenly voice, well known to us in present grace? Well may our hearts rejoice with thee in garments white. Lord Jesus, we shall walk and start to sing
the heavenly light our Father, thy Son, brings
talk close to thy trusted side in fellowship divine. No cloud nor distant home shall hide glories that then shall shine. Fruit of thy boundless love that gave thyself for us, forever we shall with thee prove that thou still lovest us thus, and we thy grace bless, Lord. E'en now, though feeble here, thy sorrow and thy cross record, what makes us know thee near? We wait to see thee, Lord, yet now within our hearts thou dwellest in love that knoweth the joy that love imparts. Yet still we wait for thee to see thee as thou art. Be with thee like thee, Lord, and free. Love with all our heart.
We sang that hymn yesterday afternoon at the graveside of our brother Alex Scarf from Larivière, Manitoba.
Our blessed God and Father, we do thank thee for this time together this afternoon. We open thy precious word and been instructed by it and encouraged to thy faithfulness. Lord, we just bear each one up to thee and ask the blessing and encouragement for each one on the call this afternoon. I think especially, Lord, of the situation in Addison with the loss of our dear brother, Tim Fitting, this past Wednesday evening, a tragic accident in his home. who lost his life. We just pray for Eva, his wife, and his two daughters, to help them, Lord, in this difficult time. Eva, too, with the cancer situation she's dealing with at the same time. They have a real burden to carry right now, Lord. And we just bear them up to thee, each one. We thank thee for thy love and care for each one of us. Just draw near to them, touch their hearts, Lord, at this most difficult time. We just commend ourselves now. We give thee thanks, Lord Jesus, in thy most worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.